for them. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your truth that sets us free, Lord. And we want to this morning pray for Stephen Leslie and their oldest son. We want to pray for him that you'd protect him, give him wisdom, and give him guidance. We pray that you'd minister to him as he's there. And we pray for Stephen Leslie that you give them peace in their hearts and a calmness and a rest, knowing that you are a good God that is willing to be a shield and that their son is the apple of your eye, Lord. Hide him under the shadow of your wings along with his whole platoon, Lord, and keep all of our soldiers safe and bless them and honor them and be with them as they protect our country in faraway lands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're in chapter 13. We're looking at this morning the second part of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's what Paul had called the most excellent way. The most excellent way. And so this morning we're looking at the most excellent way, and that is defined by one word, which is love. Now, as we look at these underlying, call them essential attitudes, these attitudes that we build our life on as believers, they're attitudes that are built into us by the Holy Spirit, and as we live our life, it really directs and dictates all the direction and decisions and places that we go and do and think in our life. They're essential attitudes. We've been working our way through those as Paul has been explaining those to the Corinthians. And now we come to what Paul says is the highest thing, the most excellent way. Something that you and I always need to defer to, always need to decipher all of our actions through this grid, and it's love. Now, Paul is explaining here something that is a different concept than the Greeks would understand or those in the culture that Paul was expressing these thoughts would understand. And it was called agape love. This was a different type of love. We don't find this love in Greek literature. We don't have this word in Greek literature, but in the New Testament, we see this word being used over and over again because it's a love that in the Greek called agape is a love that was introduced by Christ. And the reason is because this is only a godly, divine, supernatural love. This is not something that can originate from a human being. And so this agape love, it was different. Christ introduced it, Christ displayed it, and Christ walked in it. And being the example then of what love really is, Christ was that. Now, we are told that as believers, this is the greatest thing that manifests itself outwardly in our life, especially when it comes to our dealings with other people. This agape love is the supreme characteristic that a believer displays and that which defines the believers. In fact, the Apostle John said, by love, people will know that you're my disciples. And it wasn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling kind of love. It wasn't a romantic love. It wasn't a brotherly love. It wasn't though, it was an agape love. It was a supreme love that was higher than any sort of other love and could only happen through a person who had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as this love in life is rare, as we come upon it, we have to sort of think about, is this love manifesting itself in our own life? If I were to ask your closest friends or family members, what's so-and-so like? What would you say would define them? Would it be love? I would hope that would be for all of us what it would be. But we can see how rare this often is. And when we come across a person who is fully manifesting the love of Christ in their life, it's very noticeable. Because the contrast between a godly love in a person's life in a cold, harsh world is like white on a black background. It's very dramatic. But it's very important. In fact, as the believer, it trumps every other attitude or characteristic or idea in Christianity. It's love that which is supreme. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." And it says, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So in that statement, it's love, this agape love, is really the glue that links us and God together. And it also links us as believers together, which makes our gathering together so special when this love is working itself out in our lives. Now, when God is working in us, when God, his life is taking root inside of us, it looks like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's what it looks like. That's how it is observed to the naked eye. Love is like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in reality, it's simply this Holy Spirit working himself out in the life of a person. Now, it's interesting because in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it has a list of things. But it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's interesting because the word fruit is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But yet it lists a whole bunch of different things. See, the fruit of the Spirit is simply love. But then that love manifests itself or has characteristics in what Galatians chapter 5 goes on to say, in joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's love on display. But in Galatians 5, that's what happens inside of us. That's the benefit of us receiving the agape love of God. But in 1 Corinthians 13, that's what others receive from us. So in Galatians 5, that's the internal condition of somebody who's soaking in the love of God. There's joy and peace and all those other things. That's the fruit of that we're marinating in love. And as we marinate in love, then we're marinating inside of us in all those characteristics. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 then is then the outward manifestation of that inward quality of Galatians 5 that other people get to enjoy. And that's why it's important for us to realize that this type of love is what God has put in us so that when it's expressed outwardly, the world will know what God is like through us. Now again, we have to ask ourselves, is the world knowing what God's like through our interactions with other people? Is our interactions with other people explaining the nature of God? And that's love. You can see why this is so important. Now, to quote Mother Teresa, she said, joy is the inevitable result of a heart burning with love. And I really like that. Because that she's kind of explaining that feeling of somebody who's marinating the love of God and the results that come out from that. There's this joy that comes from that. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, he's explaining love, but what he's doing, let's be careful not to remove it from its context. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and he lists those spiritual gifts. And this love of God has been packaged in a spiritual gift. And these packages called spiritual gifts are that which God uniquely and individually gives to His people in a unique way, that the mixture of this gift, the package of love that you and I have and are able to use, is very unique. And so as we open this gift, we're really opening love in a unique way. And as we use our gift, we're told to stir up our gift. As we do that, then the love of God then is being worked out in a certain specific way so that people can know God better. That's why this is so important. See, these gifts are really an expression of God's love for other people. So you can see how damaging it is when a person is not using his spiritual gifts, because God gifts people so that He can express His love outwardly through people. Now, it's interesting what happens when we become born again and we experience the love of God and walk in the love of God. What happens is we have this new, unique, godly interest and awareness of other people. All of a sudden, we have this godly concern for one another. We have a godly interest in one another. We have a godly burden for one another. God puts that in us because this is a godly characteristic that we see first in God the Father and then expressed in Jesus the Son. And that's exactly what, when He came and He lived His life out on earth, He was supremely interested in the welfare of other people. So much so that He was interested in other people's welfare far above His own welfare. And that is where you and I begin to understand what agape love is. Now, this love, agape, it's a love that gives. That's important to understand because in general, man's love, the love that originates from us, has a tendency to be selfish. It has a tendency to expect back. It has a tendency to love in order to get. It has a tendency to give in order to get. And that oftentimes sabotages many of our relationships. Especially in marital relationships or boyfriend-girl relationships, it's that selfish type of love that sabotages that relationship. Because in reality, what on the outward surface looks like love, in reality, is just doing things to get certain things back. And that is a sure way to sabotage a relationship. But this godly love is one that just gives. And so we also have to ask ourselves, we're asking ourselves a lot of things this morning, and this is just the introduction. We also have to ask ourselves, the things that we do, are we doing them simply to give? This is a sign of development and growth as a believer, is that we're givers. We do things to give. And a lot of times when we first become believers or get saved, we're takers. Give me, give me, give me, give me. What can you do for me sort of attitude. But as we begin to grow and mature, what happens is the love, the agape love that God puts in our hearts, that we then have this intense, extreme desire to selflessly give of ourselves to other people. Now we're beginning to get it and beginning to understand. So, with that, take a look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. That's the kind of the launching point of this whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." He just got done listing spiritual gifts. He tells us that we should have an eagerness, a desire, a strong, intense feeling that we want to have more spiritual things in our life, that we want to live by the Spirit and have the Spirit manifest Himself out in and through our lives. And He says, yet I show you a more excellent way. The highest way is not that we would merely have religious activities and religious exercises without all of those activities and exercise be simply motivated by this intense love that you and I are enjoying on the inside. And that's important because that is the difference between outward religion and Christianity. Christianity, which is a relationship and expresses itself out in relationships with other people. Religion is not like that. Religion is outward exercises without the inward. Jonathan Swift, you guys may have heard of him, a writer. He wrote Gulliver's Travels. He said something interesting. He said, we have just enough religion to make us hate and not enough to make us love. That's important because Christianity is an all-in type of thing. It doesn't work very well if it's not an all-in kind of thing. In fact, as we're learning here in our scripture, it can be dangerous. Christianity is an all-in thing. And when you and I have a Christianity that's not an all-in thing, we will be selfish. We will get bored. We will not enjoy all of the goodness that God has for us. And that is the worst place to be. Because when we're not all in, we don't have enough of the love of God to be enjoying our life in this world. And then we become people that just don't do stuff. When we're not all in, and we put restrictions on God, and we're not surrendered to God, we become simply people who we just don't do stuff because we're Christian. We're Christian, so we don't do stuff. And that sort of lifestyle is sure to end in destruction. It's not going to work. Because Christianity is an all-in thing. And when somebody's all-in and filled with God and filled with the plan of God and the will of God, now the love comes in. Now the excitement begins. Now the journey begins. Now it's us walking with God in the fullness of His presence. And now we get it. But it's an all-in kind of thing. And so be careful that you're not a fence straddler, or you're not just kind of the kind of person that's kind of a Christian or kind of watching from a distance, but just jump on in and say, God, I'm yours and I surrender all, because Christianity really only works when you're all in. Then that's when you begin to feel and enjoy the fullness of God. So he says in 13:1, he says, now, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And there we see the danger of doing a bunch of things, but yet not doing them by the love of God. It amounts to nothing. John MacArthur said, it's easier to be orthodox or right than it is to be loving. I found that to be true. And so we need to be people as we move forward who embrace personally the love of God and then walk outwardly in our relationships with other people in that love. And so he goes on to say and explain what this love is like. Here's what it looks like, because it's hard for us to really put a finger on it. It's hard to define. He says, love suffers long, verse 4, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not puff up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this kind of love, what? Never fails. It works. That's what he's saying. This love works. But when you and I fail to walk in this love, it doesn't work. And so last week we looked at this first characteristic. Love is long-suffering, or love is patient. And we looked at that. And so this morning, we're going to look at the next statement here, the definition, or the description, I should say, of love. He says, love is kind. That's just a nice word. I just like that word, don't you? Love is kind. And it's interesting how it's tied in with love. Do you see the connection there? Love and kindness. In fact, often in Scripture we'll see that love combined into loving kindness. Because kindness is really an extension or an expression of love. So it's possible to be really right about things, really have a lot of knowledge about the truth. But what God is interested in also is, how kind are you? Where's the kindness? How kind are you to other people? Now, kindness is defined as the quality of being warm-hearted, considerate, sympathetic, humane. It also has within it the idea of forgiveness, a tendency to be kind and forgiving, to do kind acts. It's something that actually does things that are kind. And it's the act or the state of charitable behavior to other people. Now, again, to quote John MacArthur, he says this, which this is taking kindness on a human level to a spiritual level. He says, kindness is the act of giving, regardless of the person we give to's ability to reciprocate, or even their ability to deserve. Now that takes it to a whole nother level, doesn't it? Now, the interesting thing about kindness is the root of that Greek word is to be useful. So whereas we see in the first description of love is to be long-suffering or patient, that's sort of putting up with, bearing with, tolerating. Well, right after that is kindness. So instead of long-suffering, which takes a lot of things, kindness then reciprocates with certain action. So we have that we take things that may be unkind, unfair, and unjust, and then we give back kindness to those who may be treating us in that same way. Now, the action part of this, it means that almost long suffering and love takes on certain actions to where it does things. This word kindness has in it this sort of person that's inclined to do good things, to where there's sort of a default to, when certain things happen to us, we always default to kindness back. It's almost like a trigger. And you can see how that's a godly thing, because normally, naturally, we have a tendency to strike back the way we're treated. So we treat people back the way we're treated, but sometimes we take it to a higher level. Kindness, that is a manifestation of the love of God, is different in that it's inclined to do good. That there's something inside of a person that's so filled with goodness that when it gets knocked around, goodness spills out. But see, that's the key, is we have to have our cups full with the goodness of God. And then we get knocked around, out comes the goodness of God. So, I want to just look at a couple scriptures here. I'm just going to read them, just real short ones, because I want to see what's all intertwined in that idea of kindness. Jonah 4:2 It says, so he prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? He said, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So kindness here we see from Jonah is a characteristic of God that we see first, it's gracious. It's giving of grace to other people. We also see that it's merciful. That behind its actions, there's mercy involved in its dealings with other people. We also see that it's slow to anger and it's abundant in loving kindness. Not that there's just a smidge of loving kindness, but there's a lot to go around. There's an abundance of that. And the only reason that that can be is because our heart is filled with that abundance. These are qualities and characteristics that God wants to fill our own heart with. We also see that it relents from doing harm. So it's not inclined or bent on doing anything, any action or any word that's going to lessen, hurt, or tear down another person. You can see how important this is in our relationships. In our relationships with those in church, in our relationships in our families, in our relationships at work. You can see how important this is. We also find in Proverbs 31, verse 26, speaking about a godly woman, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So kindness involves speaking kind things, saying words of kindness, saying things out of our mouth that are things that will build up and encourage. I like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That means building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Imagine that. Imagine if no corrupt word proceeded out of our mouths. The only words that came out was words of encouragement and building up and kindness and goodness. Imagine that. But this is a tongue or a mouth or a life that's filled with the love of God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, he speaks about those who refused to obey and they were not mindful of God's wonders that God did among them. They hardened their necks and in their rebellion, they appointed their own leader to return to their bondage. It says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them all. God's kindness, even though he was being treated bad, he didn't reciprocate with that same kind of treatment. But instead, he gave back love and kindness. Now, as we look at kindness, there's something that we see here in the scripture that we must take note of, and that's the fact that it takes initiative. That means that especially when you understand that this type of agape love, it's one that is sort of aggressive in its giving out of. And when you and I move from those who are people who just take all the time to people who give all the time, you'll find that kindness actually, it takes some initiative. It takes initiative. If you will be so kind to turn to 1 John chapter 3 for me. It's one of the last books in your Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This kindness, it takes initiative. It looks for opportunities to be kind. And it seizes those opportunities to be kind. 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And so this type of love is a love that it can't just bypass somebody in need. That's what somebody with a stony, cold heart does. They have no feelings towards somebody who's downtrodden, that as the psalmist said, that no man cares for my soul. A picture of people walking over, trampling over somebody who's down on their luck, suffering, hurt, and not caring about, and not having any sort of compassion or mercy toward. This is interesting because this is a characteristic that we're told in the latter days it's going to be like that. That even the natural love of a mother for her children will wax cold. She won't have the normal love for her children and be willing to do horrible, heinous things in order to gain, to have their own pleasure and their own benefit. So this sort of love is the type of love that God puts in our heart that can't easily ignore those who are hurt or suffering. This type of love, as we see, is built into the heart of a believer and acts in kindness whenever we see a need. And as we understand in that scripture that God has blessed us with our own abundance, we use that abundance not for our own pleasure and not for our own merely building up of ourselves and enjoyment for ourselves, but we use that so that we can be kind and distribute to others who are less fortunate. And so this type of love, it's the opposite of that cold, stony heart. And it's interesting to see developments within government and society that makes rulings, governmental rulings, political decisions, many of those that further the cause of coldness, further the cause of stony hearts, and treats the life of an individual, of a person that's innocent and that's needy and that needs help, of little or no importance. It's the opposite of that. Now, this attitude, of course, we see this working itself out in the life of Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance?" What he's saying is that in most cases, it's the understanding of the goodness of God that would lead us to turn from the direction that we're going in life and turn into his open, loving arms that want to embrace us with all of his grace and his mercy and his goodness. Wouldn't you agree that in many instances, it's the failure to understand how good God is that would cause a person not to turn to God? I mean, that has to be true. Because if you know the goodness of God and understand how God has revealed himself to mankind and what God was willing to go through in order to be kind to man, who would ever not come to that? But it's his kindness that is put on display, that has reached out to man. It's that kindness that would cause men and women to want to turn to that. We like kindness. We love people who are kind to us. We respond to kindness. And God's built that into us. But it's the failure to understand God's kindness that would cause people to stay away or reject God. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, by whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But it all had to do with Jesus being the manifestation of the loving kindness of God. That God of heaven came to man and displayed His loving kindness in Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning that you and I all know that personally. The love and the kindness of God. His mercy that endures forever. And that characteristic then should be exactly the same way that we interact with one another and those around us. That's why it's so important that as Christians we're all in. Because that's the only way that the love of God is manifesting through our lives in that way. Now, this kindness is something that in the life of Christ we see it being initiated by Him. Turn with me to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 4. This kindness, we see it in the life of Jesus. It was one that He would initiate kindness. And it's interesting because if you watch His interactions with people, He was the kindest to the people that the world would treat with the least amount of kindness. What's interesting about that is that there's a tendency to treat people with kindness that can do things for us. You know, our bosses and things we can get things out of, people in high positions, we have a tendency to treat them really kind. But as I believe it was Augustine, he said, the true character of a man is how they treat people who can do absolutely nothing for them. How do we treat those who the world sees as the lowest of low? How do we treat people who have a hard time in this world or in our country speaking English or relating or making a living or surviving? How do we treat those people? How do we treat people who aren't able to physically do the things that we are able to do physically? How do we treat those people? But Jesus, it's interesting, He always had this radar for people, even if outwardly it wasn't real obvious, but inside He knew these people that felt the least. People who felt like they didn't belong. People who didn't know kindness much from other people. People who felt like they didn't quite fit in. Jesus had a radar for these people. Because Jesus, He saw what was behind all that. Watch this. In John chapter 4, we see how Jesus initiates kindness. It says, therefore, in verse 1, there, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize, but His disciples did. In verse 3, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. It's interesting. Because this is not an area. This was the road less traveled. I like how that explains to us His need. Because this is not the general route that was taken. But it says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Samaria was an area filled with Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breeds, as they would call them. These were people who the Jews would look down upon. They were part Jews, but they intermarried with Gentiles. And they were looked down upon. And they would avoid going through their town because they despised them. But Jesus, different than any of the religious establishment of the day, He said, I need to go through Samaria. I need to go to a place where people are not treated kindly. I need to go there because the religious establishment has not showed the kindness that I really want to show them. And so Jesus needed to go there. Verse 5, it says, so he comes to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied or tired from his journey, he sat by a well. And it was about the sixth hour. So here is Jesus. And he knew, I'm sure, what was going to happen. But he positions himself. He puts himself in a place where he can initiate kindness to somebody who would not know kindness. And you ever see like a dog from a shelter that has been treated really bad, and then they're always cowering, they're always with their head down, almost as if they don't feel like they deserve people to be kind to them. But people are like that. When certain people are treated so bad for so long, they feel as if they shouldn't be treated well. And they have this sort of characteristic of lowliness, a characteristic of almost feeling like they're not human and they don't deserve anybody to be human to them. Jesus put himself in that position. Don't you love that? He put himself right where he was going to intercept somebody who would not know the kindness of the Lord. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. She was alone, and she came at a time when nobody else was there. Because at that time of day, the other people who had come to draw water were gone. And so she had to avoid people. She would be embarrassed. She wouldn't be a person who would be generally accepted in society. And Jesus positions himself right where he knows she's going to come at a certain time of day. And as she comes, in verse 7, the woman came to draw water and Jesus said, give me a drink. Jesus is initiating kindness here. Jesus is aggressively bringing to this woman the kindness of God. Verse 8, it says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The discussion goes on, which we're not going to get into any further, but I want us to see what it looks like when somebody is filled with the love of God and the way you and I should view other people whose society looks down upon. And how important it is not for us to see them from a distance, but for you and I to assert ourselves and initiate kindness to people in this world that the world would consider as the lowly. So this kind of kindness, which is an expression of the love of God, it initiates the action. The second thing we see is that not only did Jesus initiate kindness, but he would continually practice kindness. That this wouldn't be something that would be an incident for him, but that every day that kindness would be something that he would practice. That all of his interactions would be interactions of Jesus giving out kindness. Look at John 8. Just turn a few books over, or a few chapters over, I should say. John 8, chapter 1. Jesus actually practiced kindness. It wasn't a theory to him. It says, early in the morning, he came to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes, the Pharisees, they brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." So here we see a great contrast between kindness and harshness, coldness. Now, it was true that this woman was an adulteress. But what we see here is the actions or the response, the different actions or response. Harshness, coldness, or even religious activity without the love of God, when a person makes a mistake, it grabs them by the nape of their neck and almost shoves their face into it to punish them. Kindness, on the other hand, does not ignore the wrongdoing, but is motivated by love and wanting to help this person out of their situation. Do you see the difference? Very important, because I get tired of hearing stories about people who are Christians that have conducted themselves in such a harsh way, even though what they may say or do is right, they do it without love. The Pharisees, these were the religious guys. They wanted this woman dealt with. They wanted this woman to suffer. They wanted her to hurt because of justice, quote unquote. She did wrong. But although by the letter of the law they may have been doing right, by the Spirit of God they were doing wrong. It's very important to distinguish that. Now, here's how Jesus handles the situation. Because Jesus, he's handling the situation with kindness. Not ignoring the wrong, not saying that's okay, she can do whatever he wants, don't be mean to her. But, and that would be unkind in itself. He wants to help her out of this. And so in verse 6, they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. So Jesus wasn't going to get on the bandwagon like so often you can have a tendency to do. But his handling of this situation, he was always going to do it lovingly. And that meant he was always going to be kind. And so, when Jesus, and you can almost see this intense situation where these Pharisees wanted him to do something about it in the emotion of the moment. But I love this. Jesus, I can almost see him looking into the eyes of this woman and not seeing somebody who's an adulterer, but seeing somebody who that adultery and that is a manifestation of something in her heart that's not right. Something that's empty. Something that needs something beyond the here and the now. And so Jesus just calmly goes over and begins writing in the sand. Doesn't tell us what he wrote. But he probably, many scholars think, and no, I'm not a scholar, but I agree with this, think he started writing the names of the men that were accusing her. Started writing each one of them down. Because you notice they didn't bring the man who was involved here. You notice they didn't bring anybody else. But there's such a harshness here that Jesus, his kindness diffused the whole situation. Have you ever noticed that? How true, genuine kindness can diffuse the most angry, aggressive person? I've noticed that in a lot of situations. I remember one time I was teaching a college Bible study, and we did it in this coffee shop, in the shopping center. And the people that owned the coffee shop, they had shut the coffee shop down so that we can go in there. And it was neat. There's all these college-age kids. They'd come in, and we'd just sit there, and there's a glass window. The whole thing was visible from the outside. And as I'm right in the middle of teaching the Bible study, this guy comes up and he's looking in, and he looks at Shay and he says he's going to shoot her. He goes like he says he's going to kill her. this guy, and he was demon-possessed, I believe. You remember that? You can ask her about it later. He was all upset, and I believe it had a lot to do with just us being there in the Word of God. There's no reason for him to be so aggressive. And this, we had one guy that helped us out, and he went outside and was being very aggressive to this person. He was a real big guy. And the person that was said they were going to kill Shay was actually a security guard for the shopping center, which was kind of ironic. But they started to get into it a little bit, and Shay calls me out there, and I went out there, and I got in between them, and I started just talking to the guy calmly and saying things that were kind of letting him know that it's okay, we're not here to disrespect you, we're here to help you and here to, you know, not here to offend you if we've done anything to offend you. And you see this, what I think was a demon-possessed guy, go from this guy who's about ready to do some serious destructive things to a guy who simply walked away and shook our hand and said everything was cool. I believe a lot of that is this gift that God puts in us, that a kind word turns back wrath. And when we meet aggression with aggression, what usually happens? Gets more aggressive. But we meet aggression with kindness and the love of God, it diffuses a whole situation. This is exactly what happened with Jesus in this situation. As he begins to write, and the Pharisees begin to see that they're just like this woman, that they have no grounds to be having her come to get accused if they're not going to be accused as well. And so in verse 8, it says, "And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground," verse 9, "and those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she says, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And so this kindness, it initiates, and it's practiced. And it's given, when given the opportunity, our position should always, no matter what the situation is, to go back to kindness. Now, the last thing we see here, which may be the most important for us this morning, is that Jesus retaliated with kindness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're almost done here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Here's Jesus' teaching about kindness. Matthew 5, 43. He said, you have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That's what they heard. He said, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Do you see what he's saying? He says that's the characteristic that defines you as a believer, is especially how you treat those who treat you poorly. He says in verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on evil and good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward is there?" That's interesting, isn't it? What good is it if you love those who love you? What difference is there from you as a believer and you who's not a believer if you love those who love you? Everybody does that. And Jesus points out, what separates, what distinguishes, is how we respond to those who do not treat us well. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what he's saying is that mark, that goal, that prize that Jesus has put before us is that we would love back when people treat us in a bad way. Boy, that works out pretty well if you carry that out into your workplace, into your marriages, into your children's relationships. If you will treat in every and any situation the other person with kindness, it doesn't matter how they treat you. That's really irrelevant. What really matters is how you treat back. Now, in conclusion, and the final thing, just to bring it all together for us, and what you and I may find oftentimes is we set out to express the kindness of God towards other people, what you'll notice is sometimes it can be very inconvenient. Sometimes it's just not the right situation in our mind for it. But kindness is willing to be inconvenienced. You might recall when Jesus was teaching a multitude of people who were listening and following him around. He was tired and hungry, and he was ready to go and just be alone and have some recuperation time. And Jesus received this message from his disciples, and they said, hey, these people, send them home. Get rid of them because it's getting dark, and they're going to need to get home to eat. And if they didn't do it now, if Jesus didn't send them home at that one time, they wouldn't have had time to get home to eat. But Jesus said no. Jesus said, let's us give them something to eat. Let's us allow ourselves to be inconvenienced. Let's us allow ourselves to go out of the norm of our own life and forego some things that we may have been planning on doing so that they would be blessed. And therein lies the beauty of kindness. Kindness is interesting because whenever we're kind to somebody, especially when it's a sacrificial kindness that doesn't get anything back and doesn't have any false motives, there's a certain building up in our own lives when we do that. Have you ever noticed that? Does it feel good to be kind to somebody? Doesn't it feel good? Doesn't it feel good to help those who need help, to take from our own resources and help those who need help? It feels good. So God built into this, not only as we go and be kind to others, but it builds our own life up. And so I want to encourage you as we finish here this morning, as we go, the very first thing is that we would spend time with Jesus. Because it's His kindness that we experience, that we know, that we understand, which is that kindness that we're going to be needing to have filling our lives in order for us to share that with other people. And then the last thing is to know that this type of love, as we saw, kindness will never fail. This type of love will never fail as we exhibit kindness to one another. Now, I want to challenge you as we go this week. I want to make a challenge. The challenge is this. Take an opportunity to initiate kindness, one, with somebody in your household. Something distinct, notable, different than usual. Number two, take an opportunity to initiate kindness with somebody in your neighborhood. And three, take this opportunity to initiate kindness with somebody in your workplace. So that's the challenge for this week. And as we do that, we will then begin to know and understand in our own lives more of the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, I pray for us. Lord, I pray for us that we ourselves would know your kindness toward us. Lord, I pray this morning that as we go this week, that more than ever before, we would realize in our hearts how kind you are to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would take the challenge to go and initiate kindness to those that are in our sphere of influence, Lord. Lord, and may you use those acts to further your kingdom, to bless people, to build them up, and to share your love and the hope that lies within us, Lord. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning that is not saved. Lord, I have to believe that they just don't know how good you are. Lord, I pray this morning by the power of your Spirit that they would open themselves up to receive your goodness, your love, and your kindness, and your patience. That they would open themselves up to receive all that you have for them, Lord, because it's only good. And if that's you here this morning, you can do that right in your seat, right where you are, by turning from the direction that you're going and turning to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins and receiving all of his goodness and grace and mercy into your life. You could do that right in your seat by just asking him. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand as we sing this last song. And as we sing this last song, let's just thank God for his grace in our own life and pour out our hearts before him in praise and in worship. God bless you guys. I look forward to hearing your stories about your kindness. And feel free to email me and let me know if you have any good stories about it to tell. God bless you.